Good morning. Today in our reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, we hear the story of Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind into heaven. On one hand, it is a wild and mysterious story. On the other hand, it is a very human story of the struggle of Elisha to come to grips with the end of his beloved mentor's life. It is interesting to witness the way Elijah and the rest of the community try to help Elisha face Elijah's departure. Reading from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended into a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. On this last Sunday before the beginning of Lent, our gospel reading takes us to a mountaintop for a mysterious encounter. Just before this event, Mark's gospel records that Jesus had been trying to tell the disciples of the struggle that inevitably lay ahead if he was to remain faithful to the vision of God's realm. It would lead to conflict, even death. They were unable to comprehend. Reading Mark 9, chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And as he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them, and there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Moments of awareness come in many forms. I was thinking about one moment. And so I invite you to close your eyes and just picture this. It's been a chilly February weekend. Hey? So just, here's a gift for a second. It's a sweltering, blazing August day. On the site of the fairgrounds in Salmon Arm, where the Roots and Blues Festival, there's music ringing all around you in six different stages. As you wander around the site, you hear African music in one place and blues in another place and jazz in another place. On this sweltering, blazing day, on the shade stage, there is an Afrobeat concert led by Mighty Popo from Rwanda. So you sit under the shade of the tree that offers shade to most of the people at that stage. It's a concert that brings together several different musicians from different bands, all from African traditions. There's drums, whistles, guitars, shakers of all kinds, and a whole pile of other stuff. The stage is set, ready to really rock. Unfortunately, Ruthie Foster is not there yet. She's been doing something else, but she's on her way. So the concert begins with Mighty Popo at the guitar. And it begins, and it's pretty mild. It's good, but it's pretty mild. Great players. But something's missing. There's an intangible quality of chemistry that has not yet gelled. And then Ruthie Foster comes in from behind the stage and just makes her way between all of the musical instruments and musicians. Oh dear. And she gets to the front of the stage and they give her a mic. And then there's no instruments, just her voice. And she starts to sing. And then the rhythm kicks in behind her. Just voice and rhythm. And then Popo starts filling the edges with some guitar music. Another guitar comes in. The bass takes up. And by the end of this piece, the stage is just vibrating with energy. And at the end of the piece, Popo smiles and says to Ruthie Foster, "You know, my mother always told me to respect women because women carry in them the mystery of life. The mystery of life that takes the ingredients and makes it happen. The mystery of life, that chemistry, that transforming alchemy." I dare say Jesus knew something about the mystery of life. I don't mean it in that kind of mystical, magical, wow kind of way. I mean, it happened, for example, at the wedding in Cana, where the water became wine and the party that was headed for a slow and painful death was brought back to life. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is that story, do you remember, where a woman is brought before Jesus and
a group of the leaders bring this woman who's been caught in adultery and they bring her before Jesus, and they're expected to stone her. He comes into the midst of this conflict, and he steps into the middle, and he starts just looking down at the dust. And then he looks up at them and looks them in the eye and says, "Any one of you who is without sin, go ahead, cast the first stone." Then he looks down again. And he just runs a stick through the dust or something. And then when he looks up, they're all gone. He knew something about the mystery of life and the mystery of human life in particular, and human community in particular, to be able to walk into the midst of that and know what kind of mysterious word is needed in that moment. I am sure that the disciples could tell that he had a handle on this mystery that turns life from ordinary to extraordinary. I'm quite sure that's the intangible thing that drew them to him. I'm also pretty sure that they didn't know what it was, but they were drawn to him anyway. Just to see the mystery of life and joy, healing and hope unfold around him and wonder, how does that happen? But witness it and be drawn to it. Hope that some of it maybe might just rub off. And then just before the story that Barb read about the Transfiguration, just before they went up the mountain, Jesus had just told them that following him was not enough. That engaging this mystery at the core of life can be a dangerous path. Just watching it isn't enough, though. It will involve great suffering and rejection, and in his case, death, and ultimately resurrection. He just finished telling them that. Here's exactly the words. He began to teach them that the Son of Man would undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after the third day rise. He said this openly. While they, when they heard that, just rebelled. This is not the mysterious, wonderful thing that we've been seeing all this time. This is not okay. You're supposed to be the one makes everything right, fixes everything, takes away the pain. This can't be right. The mystery that transforms can't also be so painful. There's this jolt of fear that whistles through them. So he leads them up the mountain. That's the kind of preamble to the story that we read today. And on the mountain, the veil that makes it so hard to get a handle on that mystery, to comprehend it, that veil falls away. And they see, they see Jesus and they see Elijah, they see Moses, these long dead prophets. The veil between the living and the dead has fallen away. The membrane making it hard for them to access this heavenly mystery has disappeared. And they catch a glimpse of the mystery face to face. And it's not just Jesus. It's also Moses. It's also Elijah. And by extension, it could even be them. It's the same for Elisha. That falling away of the veil. I mean, poor Elisha. In that story that we read from 2 Kings, where Elijah and Elisha are moving towards the Jordan River, and Elijah keeps saying, "You can't come." And he says, "I will not leave you." Then the prophets, the people around him, who also know that Elijah is going to die, is going to be gone, they go up to Elisha and said, "You know that he's leaving." And Elisha says, "I don't want to hear it. Don't talk about it." Grief is just dripping in this story. Just his grief is so real in this story. And it's in stages. Each time Elijah says, "I need to do this alone." And Elisha says, "I will not leave you. I will not let you out of my sight." Until they get to the Jordan and cross the Jordan. And it's only Elijah and Elisha at that point. And Elijah, I can imagine him just shaking his head and saying, "You know that I'm leaving. So what is it that you want?" And this is the interesting part. "What is it that you want?" Elisha says, "I want a double portion of whatever it is that you have. I want to know that mystery. I want to feel it. I want to live that mystery. I don't understand it, but whatever it is, I want to experience it." Elijah's beloved apprentice just can't let Elijah go, because he's afraid that if Elijah goes, the mystery will be gone. That somehow the mystery, the holy mystery of God, is confined to these holy and mysterious people, these holy and mysterious events. It's been said that the truth will set you free, but first it will drive you crazy. The mysterious truth at the core of life was there with those disciples on the mountaintop. But before it would set them free, it drove them crazy. They tried to confine it. "Let's build tents. Let's like set up shop here, because this is where the mystery lives." Or Elisha, "Let's just hang on to Elijah, because that's who the mystery lives in." But in both cases, the veil is lifted. Doesn't really happen for the disciples until the resurrection, but it happens in stages, slowly. They realize. You see, we have these experiences of holy mystery, these mountaintop experiences. I'm sure you have a time in your life that you can point to and say, I kind of touched the mystery of it all, and it was amazing. And we have these mountaintop people, the Ruthie Fosters of our lives, the Dalai Lama encounters, these people who seem to have an extra portion of the Spirit, the mysterious Spirit of God. And we bask in those places. We bask in those memories and those encounters. And they feed us. It's good to remember them. They lift the veil for mystery of between us and that great mystery for a moment. And they're wonderful moments, wonderful encounters, wonderful people. And like the disciples, like Elisha, we cling to these moments, understandably. Cling to these people because we are afraid that is all we're going to get of God. We end up living as if God is confined to these moments and these people. We end up trying to set up shop on the mountaintop. But God does not just live on the mountaintops and in the gurus. God lives in the valleys. God lives in the everyday. The mystery is in the beauty and the suffering. The transforming power of love and healing is not just in Jesus' hands, but in yours and mine. The task of faithfulness as followers of Jesus is not simply to admire Jesus, even to worship Jesus, but to pick up the mantle, to live the mystery, to sing the song that has been placed in your heart, to let your life unveil the mystery. That's a huge challenge. But we do not borrow our breath. Our breath is ours. We do not borrow our life from Jesus. We are given a life to live by God. The holy mystery is not confined to Jesus. It is in your life. Amen.